Let's commit our time now in the Word together to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look now to study your Word together, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us? Would you hide me behind the cross such that your words would be what is heard preeminently, that your Spirit would be ministering to your people, strengthening us and building us up to make us into the Christian men and women that you would have us be for the day in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. What New Year's resolutions are you planning to make this year? In the fall of 1722, Jonathan Edwards sat down to compose a list of resolutions that he intended to direct his life from that day forward. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, he wrote, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. He then wrote, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. 1. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and however great soever. 2. Resolved to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things. 3. Resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. 4. Resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can avoid it. 5. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. 6. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. 7. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. These are the first 7 of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. That's right, there are another 63 such resolutions that Edwards sought by God's grace to keep as a pattern for life. The reason Edwards sought by God's grace to keep these resolutions is because, as he observed elsewhere, the whole Christian life is fitly compared to a warfare. John MacArthur echoes this thought, saying, the Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. As the Lord gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere. A Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is a Christian then who has fallen either into sin or into complacency. May that not be said of us this coming new year. Instead, let us struggle, let us war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. How? By preparing for battle the way the Apostle Paul calls us to in Ephesians chapter 6. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and follow along now as I read verses 10 to 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 12 describes the nature of our warfare well. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In short, we battle against Satan and his demons. This, of course, raises the question, what are Satan's schemes? How does he think? How can I battle against this adversary? And here, I think C.S. Lewis has given a great gift to the church in publishing his book, The Screwtape Letters. In The Screwtape Letters, Lewis imagines an ongoing correspondence between two demons, Screwtape and his young nephew, Wormwood. Listen now as I read to you from letter 12 of their correspondence. My dear Wormwood, obviously, you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempting to hurry the patient, you awaken him to a sense of his real position. For you and I, who see that position as it really is, must never forget how totally different it ought to appear to him. We know that we have introduced a change of direction in his course, which is already carrying him out of his orbit around the enemy, that is, around Christ. But he must be made to imagine that all the choices which have affected this change, of course, are trivial and revocable. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than that he should realize the break that he has made with the first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. And while he thinks that, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, but only with his vague, though uneasy, feeling that he hasn't been doing very well lately. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, again, Christ. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Wow. If that is how Satan operates, what can we do? According to verses 10 and 11, we can employ two parallel strategies for success. We can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and we can put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's look now at these two parallel strategies that Paul presents for wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First, let us consider the call to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, verse 10. As R. Kent Hughes notes, this is a passive imperative. Be made strong in the Lord. Find your strength in Him. We cannot fight Satan ourselves. All our own doing will be in vain. Nevertheless, there is something we can do, and that is to avail ourselves of the Lord's strength. Paul says elsewhere, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We are to acknowledge our weakness and invite Christ's power. What kind of power is that? Well, I am reminded of Paul's words earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, when he prayed that God would give his readers a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. A power that is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That is a lot of power. Power to raise the dead and power to see Jesus above everyone in the entire universe. And so to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might means that we can rely on God's resurrection power to help us when we need it most. Let me say that again. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might means that we can rely on God's resurrection power to help us when we need it the most. I think of what Clay Werner said about an experience he had in counseling a young couple who was getting a divorce without any biblical warrant. He says this, I met with them individually and as a couple, but both were committed to going down the path that they had chosen. I asked them, do you believe in the resurrection? Of course, they said. I gently responded, so you believe God can raise Jesus from the dead and give you new spiritual life, but that he doesn't have the power to resurrect and transform your marriage? Let's just say there was enough anger at that comment to make them leave my office. I later left a voicemail on their phone. Please don't do this. Imagine God's power enabling you to love each other when it's hard, to serve each other when you don't feel like it. Imagine being so madly in love that you take your children to a park, set up a picnic, play your favorite song, and dance in front of your children. I never got a call back. But one of them walked into my office a year and a half later in tears. I was sure that I was about to hear that the divorce had been finalized. But I was told, we had a picnic and danced in front of our children. It's been amazing what God has done. In their own strength, this couple would not have been able to put their marriage back together again. In fact, all the king's horses and all the king's men wouldn't have been able to put it back together again either. They were set on getting a divorce. Only God's resurrection power could restore what the enemy was obviously seeking to destroy. Only God's resurrection power can fortify us against any of Satan's attacks. So, acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge your weakness and invite God's power. Rest in it and watch what he does the next time the enemy attacks. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is the first strategy. The second is this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God. What is the armor of God? Verses 14 to 17 answer this question. The armor of God that we need to put on is truth, righteousness, gospel peace, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we could spend weeks looking at each of these protective virtues in detail, but for now, what I want you to see is that this armor is God's armor. The armor of God is the armor that God wears when He goes into battle. Consider again our call to worship this morning, Isaiah 59, verses 14 to 20, where we read of a situation in which justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. But we read, the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld it. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. A redeemer will come to Zion with a breastplate of righteousness on and a helmet of salvation on his head. And that redeemer is God himself. It is no doubt that this text informed Paul as he wrote. Why? Because the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms look to turn back justice wherever they can. They work to have righteousness stand far away and have truth stumble in the public square. When Satan and his demons go on the attack, they work to create the kind of scenario that Isaiah says displeases the Lord. And if the Lord responds by putting on righteousness as a breastplate and salvation as a helmet for his head, then we can expect to do no less. If we want to stand against the schemes of the devil, then we need to put on the same protective gear that God puts on when he goes into battle. We need to put on truth. We need to put on righteousness. We need to put on gospel peace. We need to put on faith and salvation as a helmet. We need to put on the whole armor of God, God's armor. Because without it, we are doomed to fail. We are doomed to fall prey again and again to Satan's schemes. However, with God's armor in place, the converse is true. We cannot help but prevail. Think about it. Does God ever lose when he goes into battle? Is he ever diminished? No, of course not. Now, don't you think that that says something about the quality of his armor? I do. When we are told to put on God's armor, we are told to put on strong armor. Dare I say it, impenetrable armor. But notice again that we are told to put on all of God's armor. Both in verse 11 and in verse 13, we are told to put on or to take up the whole armor of God. Truth is not enough. Neither is truth together with righteousness. If we are going to successfully stand against the devil's schemes, then we are going to need all of God's armor, lest there be part of us uncovered. We need truth. We need righteousness. We need gospel peace. We need faith. We need the hope of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need it all if we are going to stand firm when Satan attacks. In light of that fact, can I encourage you to take a little time over the next few days leading up to the new year, meditating upon the different pieces of armor that we have been called to take up here? If you want to stand firm against the devil's schemes in 2021, then you need to know what it is that Paul is talking about here. What he's calling you to put in place in order to stand your ground. What is truth? What is righteousness? What is gospel peace? These are things worth considering. And as you consider what it is that God is calling you to put on, be diligent to put it on. Become best you can, as committed to truth as you can, as committed to righteousness as you can, as committed to gospel peace as God Himself is. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Believer, Satan is going to attack you this coming year. He is going to attack you this coming day. What do you need to do in order to be ready for that? You need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, relying on Him, not on yourself. And you must make sure that you are wearing His armor. Truth, righteousness, gospel peace, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Be well armed as you charge into another year of battle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, may we be good soldiers for you, fighting against our enemy in your strong armor. Lord, grant us your strength. We cannot do this on our own. Should we stand on our own, we would fall in a heartbeat. Oh Lord, help us. This past year has been hard, and this coming year looks difficult, at least from the outset. So, Father, help us to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil in your strength and in your armor. In Jesus' name, amen.